A group of professionals once asked young kids to explain what love is. The kids, as you might imagine, gave very interesting answers. Young Marianne, age 4, said that love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Emily, age 8, said love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Or Karen, age 7, said, when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. These are great definitions or great descriptions of love. But today we're going to see what love is, not from a little one's perspective, but from God's. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 15, which reads like this. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is one of the key words in the Gospel of John. It's used some 60 times in the book, more than half of which are found in the upper room where John 14 is located. The world, of course, has its own picture, its own view of love, which is basically, what's in it for me? What do I want? If I decide that I want this person, then that's who I love. If I decide that I want this thing, then that's what I love. And so the world gives us doctrines that are consistent with their view of love, right? You hear these statements, you can't fight love. The heart wants what the heart wants. You can't help who you fall in love with. My response to those statements is nonsense, pure, absolute nonsense. You see, the world's definition of love, their view of love, is not only false, but it is self-centered to the maximum. The scripture presents a very different picture of what love is. John tells us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. This is one of the most powerful statements that you find anywhere in the Bible. God is love. You see, God doesn't just have an object for his love. When he says, I love you, you're the object. John is telling us that God's very nature, his essence, his character, is love. Now this begs the question, what is love? We know we can't go to the world to get a good definition of love. Their definition is fundamentally flawed. It's selfish. Love has got to be more than what we normally think of. Love has got to be more than sentimental feelings. I mean, we often approach love as a feeling. If I don't feel, it ain't real. That's how we're trained by an unbelieving world to think of love. Here's the definition of love that I'd like you to consider. Love is seeking good for someone else. Let me say that again. Love is seeking good for someone else. Now, in reality, this raises another question. What is good? Jesus said that no one is good except God alone, Mark 10, verse 18. So, like for the definition of love, we've got to go to God to determine what good is, just like we go to God to determine what love is. Good is what is consistent. It's what's consistent with God's will. Good is what glorifies God. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if we put all of this together, we get a definition of love that goes like this. Love is seeking good, which is God's glory, for someone else. Now you may be thinking, well, wait a second, Alex, time out. That's not a very exciting definition. I mean, that's it almost sounds kind of boring. Where's the juice? Where's the emotion? Where's the action that we know is part of love? I think I'd say this. Emotion and action are not actually love. Emotion and action are a product of love. They follow the decision to love. You see, love is a choice. It's a decision. Jesus tells believers to love one another the way he loved us. He says that in John 13, And then he says in Matthew 22, but the greatest commandment of all is for us to love God. You remember Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He's using language from Hebrew Bible. And then he says, this is the great and foremost commandment. When he says that, he means to love God with your whole package, with your intellect, your mind, with your emotions, your heart, with your very essence, your soul. And again, love is a choice. That's why we're commanded to love God. It's a choice for us to love him or not. We find this beautiful example of loving God incarnate in Luke chapter 7. Please turn there in your Bibles to Luke 7. The context here is that Jesus has been invited to have supper at a Pharisee's house, a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And in verse 36, we read this. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Luke uses the word sinner in his gospel to mean those who openly violated the Mosaic law by their lifestyle or their occupation, for example, prostitutes. Verse 37 again, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and she learned that he was reclining at the table, that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Stop there just for a moment. Roads in that era were very dirty. And because people used open-toed sandals, people's feet were also very dirty. And so what a host would normally do is provide a servant who would clean the feet of the guests, or provide a basin of water and a cloth so that you could clean your own feet. As we'll see in a moment, this host does neither for Jesus, which shows his lack of love and his lack of respect for Jesus. So the woman of ill repute cleans Jesus' feet, and she does so with her tears. Let me say, my friends, that's a lot of tears to be able to clean his feet with her tears. And she dries his feet not with a rag, but with her very own hair. She does all of this in front of a crowd who knows her shameful reputation, but her love for Jesus and her gratitude for forgiveness overshadow her shame, and they give her courage to publicly thank Jesus. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. You see, the Pharisee is embarrassed. He's embarrassed by the whole scene. He's embarrassed by the sinner's public display towards Jesus. This religious leader, this Pharisee, lives by sight and not by faith. So he doesn't see this woman for who she is. He doesn't see her as a sinner who loves Jesus because of the forgiveness that he provides. Look at verse 40. And Jesus answered him, meaning he answered what was in the Pharisee's mind. He answered what the Pharisee was saying to himself, because Jesus is not just a prophet, he is the prophet, God incarnate. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. Now Jesus tells a parable. Verse 41, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Back in that era, a denarii was worth one day's wages for the average worker. And so in this parable, neither of these debtors is able to pay. One debtor owes a debt worth 50 days' salary, and the other 500 days' salary. This is actually a picture of our own sin debt before God. Some of us owe a sin debt that is bigger than others, but regardless of the size of our debt, we are all unable to pay it. Verse 42, Jesus continues with a parable. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Jesus asked. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss." Back in that time and in that part of the world, it's customary for people to greet each other with a kiss, especially when you enter someone's home. Jesus says, "You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." You see, this woman recognized that she was a debtor who had been forgiven a lot. She recognized that she was a sinner with her obvious public sins. She recognized that Jesus had forgiven her a lot, and so she loved him a lot. The Pharisee also was a sinner with his hidden, secret sins of pride and self-righteousness. But unlike this woman, he was disinterested in Jesus' forgiveness. So he didn't love Jesus as much as she did. In fact, he didn't love Jesus at all. His lack of love produced disobedience. He disobeyed Jesus' command to believe in him. Her love, on the other hand, produced obedience, faith. So let's go back to our definition of love. Love is seeking good, which is God's glory, for someone else. How does that definition work here, where God is the object of love? This is where I think it gets really interesting. This woman seeks good for Jesus. She seeks God's glory for Jesus by believing in him. You see, it's God's will that our sins be forgiven through our faith in Jesus. It's God's will that God be glorified by our sins being forgiven through our faith in Jesus. In fact, God's angels rejoice when even one sinner repents, Luke tells us in Luke 15. It is therefore good when our sins are forgiven through our faith in Jesus. It is divine good. When we submit to God, we align ourselves with God. We align our interests with God's so that what is good for God is good for us, and what is good for us is good for God. On the other hand, when we refuse to submit to God, then our interests are in conflict with him, with his, such that we are opposed to his definition of good, and he is opposed to our definition of good. Or to use Isaiah's words from Isaiah 5, we call evil good and good evil. Keep reading in verse 48. Then he, Jesus, said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Jump down to verse 50. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You see, Jesus makes clear that her faith, not her works, not her tears, saved her, which takes us back to where we began. John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The woman of Luke chapter 7 trusted in Jesus and loved him because he forgave her. In her love, she sought good, divine good for Jesus. She may not have been thinking about this consciously, but that's the way it works. She was looking for good for herself. She was looking for forgiveness of sins. But by obeying God, by trusting in Jesus, she produced good for Jesus. It is God's will that Jesus saves sinners. God is glorified when Jesus saves sinners. This woman sought God's glory for Jesus by trusting in him. In other words, she loved him, and her emotions and her actions followed her decision to love him. You see, when the unbeliever trusts in Jesus for salvation, it's an act of love that produces obedience, where the unbeliever obeys God's command to accept Christ. Likewise, when the believer walks with God daily, it is an act of love that produces obedience. John says in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God," meaning our love for God, "that we keep his commandments." You see, our obedience to Jesus shows whether we love him or not. Believers who love Jesus a lot obey him a lot. Believers who only love Jesus a little obey him only a little. And the sad reality is that believers who don't love him at all don't obey him at all. Sure, they may have obeyed him in the act of salvation, in the moment of salvation, where they trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. But then after, many, many believers just wander off, and they become disinterested in their first love. And so they don't obey him at all. I hope you love Jesus. If you do, you will obey him. I hope you love him because he loves you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for your word. We thank you for your love. And we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.